If you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from James 4, 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. You may be seated.
There was a family, and at some point in time, the daughter of the family grew to be and chose to be upset with parents. That feeling of being upset led that daughter to pull away from her parents. And in their adult years, the daughter's soon-to-be adult years, that feeling of being upset grew and separated the daughter from her parents even more. And so in her adult years, what was just a feeling of being upset actually grew to resentment and separation. Separation to the point that the relationship didn't even exist. Now, if you've gotten to that point, and if you've been there before, you are aware that that feeling can cause your heart to grow numb. And as she existed in a separated state, without a relationship with her parents, she heard the news that her father had grown deathly ill. She drove immediately to see her father. Unfortunately, upon arriving, he was unresponsive. His vital signs were barely hanging on to life. And because of the seriousness of this situation, this daughter, who had grown to resent in anger and be void of emotion towards her parents, now wished, beyond anything else, that she could be reconciled to her dying father. She was by his bedside for several days. His vitals improved, only to fade, eventually to pass away. And now that daughter has to live with the reality that she was never reconciled to her father. She has to live with the reality that she waited until it was too late. I wonder if there is anybody in our assembly today that might have some type of addiction that they're dealing with, they know they need to stop. I wonder if anybody's dealing with indulgence of sin that has crept in and is now in control of their life that they know they need to repent from. I wonder if there's anybody in our assembly today, or that you may know, who knows they need to do something but might be waiting. Oh, I hope not. If they wait, it might be too late. What do we need to do before it's too late? Look at Mark chapter 10. I see this as a sad interaction of Jesus. He encountered an individual in Mark chapter 10. And as the Bible describes this encounter, and as he was starting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you're reading in Mark 10, I just read verse 17. You can carry on with verse 18 in your Bibles. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Jesus is having this conversation with this man. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, notice, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." This coincides perfectly with what was stated before us that Cody read from Jesus' own lips. That whatever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we see the heart of this man that Jesus was in communication with. And at this point, this man had done many things to be obedient to God, had done many things to be faithful and to honor God. But Jesus clearly says, it seems like you're waiting to do something that needs to be done. How did he react? Disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. This man knew the state of his heart. He had a worldly addiction to the things that he had attained. And so Jesus, capitalizing on this moment, turned to the people around him, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because the disciples were amazed at his words. Why, Jesus? Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Why? The apostles were even asking the question, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said in verse 27, "With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Why is it hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Paul talks to us in Ephesians 5, verse 5. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or," notice, "who is covetous," that is, an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Why is it hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because when I work and when I get and when I have things in excess, I don't trust in my God to provide. I trust in my money to provide. When I have great wealth and great riches and I've attained great things, I don't trust in God to keep me safe. I trust in my stuff to keep me safe. When I have all these things that I can deal with and I can work with and I can enjoy and recreate with, I don't trust in God to give me joy. I trust in my stuff to give me joy. And so what have I done? Unintentionally, I think, I may have become addicted to this world and to the stuff around me. What might I need to do before it's too late? Quit my worldly addiction. There's another sad text in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is a conversation with a church that the Bible says the angel of the church at Laodicea spoke, and he was saying, here's what the Amen said. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying to you, church at Laodicea. And the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation said this, verse 15, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. And so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will spew you forth. Why? For you say, I'm rich. And I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, etc. What has happened to this church? I think even though they were attempting to be faithful to God, a seed of addiction to the world and the things around them had been planted within their hearts, and it grew. And when it grew, it resulted in an addiction to the world. And because of that addiction to the world and the stuff around them, what I think took place is their faith became lukewarm. It became tepid. How? Why do I know that? Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Temptation is to grow so trusting in the physical things around us, the things that I've worked for, the things that I've worked hard to attain, or even the things that I didn't need but that I wanted, so I got them, and now that I have them, guess what I trust in? Guess who I praise for those things? It's not God. The result is my faith has become lukewarm. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That means put to the test, to be shown its true nature, to be shown what is truly valuable and redeemable. And it is not the world's riches or the things that we can attain here, but rather faith and love and holiness and purity, only things of which we can receive from our God. So that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself with the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may not see. He said, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. And so be zealous and repent. The idea of being zealous means this, that I need to be bubbling up from within. I need to be boiling up, much like that pot on the cooktop where the water has come to heat and to bubble. And to what does it do? It boils over. And so Jesus is calling a church to say, don't wait before it's too late. Because I know your works. You might have become addicted to the world. And so you don't want the world that is to come because you've got it good here. You may have at one point become a Christian and been on fire for God, but because of whatever reason in your life, your faith has grown to be lukewarm. So Jesus says, repent. Before it's too late. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I don't think Jesus is talking about a building. I think his words are in direct reference to the heart of an individual who is opening themselves up to the message of God through Jesus the Christ. If anybody hears my words and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. What does it mean? We will have fellowship, reconciled, redeemed relationship. I will be your Lord. You will be my child. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I wonder if there's anybody in our assembly today that knows they need to do something, repent of something, leave something, but might be waiting before it's too late. Another word of caution comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 32.
That's a lot of words on the screen. You might need to read it in your Bible. Paul speaking to Christians, he says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Watch the words that you speak. The Bible says clearly, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." Go on to verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, how do we grieve the Spirit? How do we suffer the Spirit? How do we hurt the Spirit of our God that was given to us by God's grace as we were immersed into Christ, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Well, let the Bible comment on itself, if you would, please. Verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." People who deal with and dwell with a constant presence of these qualities are suffering the Holy Spirit of God. Our Lord is telling us to stop. "Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted," notice, "forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." I can't imagine being the daughter who now has to live the remainder of her days knowing she allowed her father to pass from this life estranged and broken in relationship. But to a much greater and deeper degree, I cannot imagine us as individuals living a life estranged from our Father God, waiting, unfortunately, some, maybe, until it's too late, then knowing you will have to wait for all eternity and that waiting will never come to an end, estranged, unredeemed, not reconciled, and far away from the presence of the Father. But before I get to your soul, let me speak to the relationships that we might live with today. How can you reflect God in your life if you're living without forgiving other people in your life? Why is it that you are worthy of forgiveness, but that person that may have upset you, or that person that may have rubbed you the wrong way, or that person that you may be upset with, or that person you may be holding a grudge against, why are you worthy of forgiveness, but because of whatever happened between you and that other person, they all of a sudden are not worthy of forgiveness? How can you live forgiven, yet hold it from somebody else? As a matter of fact, I believe when we hold forgiveness from other people, whether they ask for it or not, we are withholding a grace of God, and furthermore, I think that we're suffering the Holy Spirit. You see, when I don't forgive other people, it doesn't just affect them, it actually affects me. And it doesn't just affect me. My personal opinion is, listen to me, church, it enslaves me. The person that chooses to withhold forgiveness, for whatever reason, from whatever and whichever person you're holding it from, it hurts you worse than it hurts them. Do not suffer internally any longer. Be set free and forgive. How? As God in Christ has forgiven you. Now let me get back to your soul. We know this past week, a dear sister of ours parted from this life. As she grew sick, her husband faithfully sacrificed, family faithfully sacrificed, and stood by her side, supporting one another, as we read about in Galatians chapter 6. Bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. The pain was present, But the picture of a relationship that is true and honorable and loving and good. The picture of children being able to drive from out of town to sit within a home and surround the bed of a mother they loved, of a parent they adored, of an example of faith they looked up to. They get to live in peace and joy because of the presence of a relationship. You know you have a choice. You don't have to wait until it's too late. Because the gospel message of Jesus is this: come. All you who labor and are heavy laden. And what does he say? I will give you rest. The riches of this world cannot sustain. The anger that you're feeling will not keep you and hold you close at night. And the faith that you may have walked away from is the key to eternal life. I pray you do not wait until it's too late. But as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you, if you have not yet received that forgiveness and have been reconciled into a relationship with Jesus the Savior, come. Let God give you rest. Be washed in the blood of Christ. Let your sins be set free to be made white as snow so God can save you and you can live for eternity. Do not wait until it's too late. And if we can help you in any way, we'd love to, as we stand and sing together.